God, I praise you for your presence already being here. Lord, let us continue to be attentive to your spirit and to your voice and to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Good evening. Good to be at the ministry conference this year, isn't it? It's been interesting to, as we've done some planning over this last year, to see it just kind of all the reports and everything kind of move in the same direction, kind of have the same voice, even though they're all different voices, prepared by different people. God's voice has been through it all. It's been pretty awesome. I was sent a text, I don't know, it was a couple days ago, of a picture of a road. And Tim's laughing because he sends me a picture. Tim Hadley down here sends me a picture and goes, "You have got to tell this story at yearly meeting." I'm like, "I don't know." He goes, "You can figure it out." I said, "Okay." So we're going to throw in the story. Tim is excited. So, a little while ago, about a year and a half ago, April 27th to be exact, because that is Tim's birthday, not of this year, but of last year, I went and preached for Tim at his church. He said, "It's my birthday, I need the day off, will you come?" And I said, "Sure, I would love to do that for you," on April 27th, 2015. So I go out and I give him Jesus. Like, we're throwing down at church, man. It's going down, right? And so after church, we do what they do every Sunday. The Hadley clan all goes over to Carrie Hadley and Joe Hadley's house to eat dinner. Sounds like a great time, right? And so I go over and we're having dinner. And so if you want to know anything about my family, go visit the Hadley family. Wow, it looks just where am I? I'm moving things. I've heard of pocket dialing before, but pocket presentation's crazy right there. That was nuts. You guys are like, if you want to know what my family is, and bones pop up. That was perfect. If you want to know anything about what my family's like when we all get together, go to the Hadley house. They sit around and mess with each other the whole meal, and that's kind of what my family's like. And I think it's gotten worse since we've gotten older, for me and my family at least. So we're over there, we're having a really good time, and there's a storm coming in, and so we've got about an hour-ish drive home, my family, and my mother-in-law's with us, okay? So I've got my family, my two kids, my wife, my mother-in-law, and so we start heading home, and Bethany says, "Don't just follow us." I think it was Bethany. Says, "Follow us home. We're going to take you back into Richland to take you out to the highway." I said, okay, that sounds good. So as we're going out, it's starting to rain, and rain hard. So they pull out of the driveway. We pull out of the driveway, and then one of my kids says, "Hey, I forgot, blah, 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 blah." Okay, we'll go get blah, blah, blah out of the house. So we pull back into the driveway. Whichever kid it was runs back into the house and comes back out. I back out of the driveway and look, and I see Tim turning around the curve. I'm like, okay, I better. So I step on the gas. I'm trying to follow Tim and get there. By the time I get to the corner, And I round the corner, there is no more Tim. And so I'm like, okay, what do? You pull out your iPhone, and you get on your maps, okay? Now, I don't always feel like I have to, you know, get me to this place. I like to just see a map. So I pull up the map of the area where I'm at, which for some reason it was having a difficulty time just finding out where I was at. Out in the middle of nowhere. So finally I get it, and then I see, okay, so if I follow this road out, and there's There's a couple roads that go back out to the highway. So I'm just going to go and I'm going to get on the highway and get on this little road and go. And on a map, like in maps, you can't tell what the roads are. They just, from here to there. So, in the middle of a monsoon, I'm driving and I get to the place where it's the turn. So I turn left. As I'm driving forward, all of a sudden we start to go down, and we're not just going down, there are ruts in the road this deep. My car, I'm going down, next thing you know, I'm driving sideways, my front wheels are stuck in the rut, my back is back on the right, wrong side, and I'm like, okay, so I'm kind of gassing it up a little bit, come on, keep going, and my kids are starting to get a little worried. They're freaking out a little bit. My son's like, just stop, Dad, just stop! Just stop! And I'm like, son, if we stop, we're never going to go again. We got to go. And it's just, rain is coming down. I think the sky is falling. We're going down. These ruts are this deep. And I'm in a Toyota Corolla. No, Camry. I'm in a what was I in? Toyota Camry, right? So I'm in this little car, and I'm driving. And the car comes to a stop, and I'm like, no. My mother-in-law is still in the car. Okay? I've been here for about a year and a half. Mother-in-law's in the car, and I'm like, okay, I'm just going to. So I start gunning it. So I'm gunning the wheels, and I finally get started again, and now we're in a little ravine. Okay? So we're in this area where it's just total mud. There is nothing but mud and ruts that are this deep. And so I'm just trying to steer out of the rut just enough so I get out of the rut, then my back tires get stuck, but my front tires are out, yay! And I get pulled to the side, and the car stops, and there is mud all the way up to the bottom of my car. And I'm stuck. And I'm sitting on the side of the road with my two kids, my wife, and of course my mother-in-law, because they have to be in the car at these times, right? From Ohio. And I'm like, What do I do? What? How do I? So I'm trying to figure out, what's the next step? The next step is to call Tim. Because I have nobody else's phone number in the area. Tim goes, hello? I go, Tim, happy birthday. I'm stuck. He's like, what? Where are you? I'm like, I don't know. I was driving, and I turned, and I'm stuck. And he goes, okay. I said, it was the first left. Wherever that road goes, it was the first left. I took it. He goes, oh. And I'm like, what? He goes, that's a B road. And I go, a what? He said, a B road. We don't got no B roads in Ohio. What in the world's a B road? Well, it's a road that's not real. It's a road, but it's not technically a road. It's just for farmers. I'm like, I don't even know what that means. So next thing I know, I'm stuck in this car. The whole family's getting a little antsy. And Tim finally finds the road. Oh, before Tim gets there, another truck, a big 4x4 truck, comes pulling down the road. Pulls up to our car. He goes, are you guys okay? Yes, we're perfectly fine. No, we're kind of stuck. Hey, okay, we're going to go into town, and we'll get some chains, and we will be right back. Perfect. So Tim's kind of on his way. These guys are going to town. It becomes about a half an hour, 45 minutes. I can't remember if they were there when you got there. And the truck comes back in, the 4x4 truck. It's a big, big truck. They pull down. They hook the chain to my car. I'm facing this way. They're facing that way. And he goes, they put on the gas. And I felt the car kind of do one of these, you know, kind of wiggle a little bit. And it pulled out just a little bit. And then they got stuck on the other side of the road. You can't make this stuff up. This is real Scott life, okay? So they are stuck with the wheel up in the air, and the front end is down in the ditch. Now what do we do? So, Tim calls, I think it starts with his dad. The first call is to his dad. After 15 minutes of lecture from his dad, I'm going to say that because he's told you the same stuff, okay? So, 15 minutes of a lecture, he comes back and he's like, okay, I've got some names. And he just starts calling people. He's like, hey, do you have, no, my tractor's out in the field. Okay, can you have your, and just person after person, you know, the tractors were all out in the fields. And I think it's been like 3 hours by this point, okay? Stuck in this mud. I'm not getting out. I've got dress pants and dress clothes and shoes. It's crazy. So finally he gets a hold of the locks. I just finally met the Locke's daughters this year at camp. But Grandpa Locke and Son Locke come down the road with this, I would call it a house, with wheels. The tires, see, when I say tractor, like at home, I'm talking about a little riding lawnmower, you know what I'm saying, like for your yard. That was a tractor. This was a tractor, you know what I'm saying? Huge. So they come down, and they're getting down in the mud, hooking this thing onto my car, and they start pulling me out. And I'm watching the tractor almost got stuck. This house on wheels almost got stuck in the ditch, okay? And this, as it pulled down, it was pushing mud into the ditch. Like, it was covering the ditch. It was crazy, this huge. So it finally pulls me out after a lot of prayer. And even as it's pulling me out, we're going up the road, and I can just feel my backside. As it's got the front, the backside is sliding off over the side. I'm like, like, look out, I'm coming through. And they're going, what is going on? They're like, it's okay. I'm like, no, it's not. I'm going to end up in the ditch. So they get me up and they pull me out and I go down the road and there's mud flying from my car. And literally, there was a tornado that came through the area. Okay, so as we're driving home, there are like roofs off of houses, barns are. So I think in some really crazy, weird fashion, God was protecting my family because we were down in the valley and there was nothing that could, no tornadoes coming down there because they know better. You know what I'm saying? I was down in there, and I was getting stuck. But thanks to Tim, the hero, for coming out on his birthday and rescuing the Biddle family with their mother-in-law. So I have now successfully completed 3 years of being in this yearly meeting in Iowa. We made it! We made it 3 years. We made it 3 years. Those are just... That's just one story I've got. So the next one is, no, I'm just joking. You know, I am really excited about the topic as we continue to talk about Revivify and revival. Tonight, kind of the idea is revival in churches, church revival. It's one of my passions to see revival happen in our churches. I traveled and spoke at camps and retreats for a couple years, and I was calling churches going, can I come do a revival in your church? Can I come do a revival? I want the Spirit of God to move in a way that we came under. I want to see revival, and I was just passionate about it, and I was ready to go. And so revival in churches is something very important to me. And I want to start out with reading some scripture to you. It comes from Ezekiel 37, 1 through 28. And I am going to let you know this comes out of the Message, so it's going to have a little bit of different flair. But the reason is I think sometimes I can get stuck in hearing the same words over and over again, and I miss sometimes, and so if I get another word in there, sometimes it bounces me back into something new. So it says, God grabbed me. God's Spirit took me up and sat me down in the middle of an open plain, strewn with bones. He led me around, and among them, a lot of bones. There were bones all over the plain, dry bones, bleached by the sun. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? Master God, only you know that. And he said to me, prophesy over these bones, dry bones, listen to the message of God. God the Master told the dry bones, watch this. I'm bringing you the breath of life to you, and you'll come to life. I'll attach sinews to you, but put meat on your life. Let me see. Put meat on your bones, cover you with skin, and breathe life into you. You'll come alive, and you'll realize that I am God. I prophesied just as I'd been commanded. As I prophesied, there was a sound, and oh, the rustling. The bones moved and came together, bone to bone. Kept watching, sinews formed, then muscles on the bones, then skin stretched over them, but they had no breath in them. He said to them, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man. Tell the breath of God, tell the breath, God the Master says, come from the four winds, come, breathe, breathe on these slain bodies, breathe life. So I prophesied just as he commanded me. And the breath entered them, and they came alive, and they stood up on their feet, a huge army. Then God said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Listen to what they're saying. Our bones are dried up. Our hope is gone. There's nothing left of us. Therefore, prophesy. Tell them, God the Master says, I'll dig up your graves and bring you out alive. Oh, my people. Then I'll take you straight to the land of Israel. When I dig up graves and bring you out as my people, you'll realize that I am God. I'll breathe my life into you, and you'll live. Then I'll lead you straight back to your land, and you'll realize that I am God. I've said it, and I'll do it. God's decree. Let's just pray. God, I just want to thank you for your word. Let it just sit with us. Let it grab us. Let it push us to new heights and depths into who you are. Lord, I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. There is the scripture has been just tugging at me for the last couple weeks. Tugging at me. I'm really glad we talked. The Pastor Tom talked yesterday about personal revival. Because here's the deal. There's no such thing as church revival without personal revival. There is no way that a church can be ready and willing together to hear God's voice if we've got a bunch of people in the pews that aren't doing anything at home and are doing their own thing. Impossible. It was stated yesterday that what the body of the people is, all is made up of the church. I forget how you put that. It was very well worded by somebody else. But the body of people are made up of individuals that make up that body that make the rules. So there's no way to have revival in the church. There's not revival in our personal people. It's impossible. So what I like about when it starts out here, it says, God grabbed me, God's spirit took me up and sat me down in the middle of an open plain strewn with bones. Who here is ready to hear what God has to say? Because isn't that where it starts? And we can move through church and we can sit in church all day long and we can feel good about ourselves and we can feel comfortable because, hey, I get to go to church on Sunday. That's what I do every Sunday. I have the same people I talk to every Sunday. I'm good. I'm comfortable. How many of us are coming into church? And I'll be honest, sometimes I walk into church and I'm tired and I don't want to hear what God has to say. I'm here because I have to be here. I can't sit at home. God grabbed me because he was ready to hear what God had to say. He was prepared. He was ready to go. God grabbed me. God's Spirit took me up and sat me in his field, sat me in this valley. It starts with us personally. Are you ready for God to grab you? You look at the church and we point the fingers at the church and we go, church, what's wrong with you? I talk with pastors. I know, that's kind of crazy, isn't it? But they want to know the same thing. Church, what's wrong? God grabbed me and God's Spirit took me. I just want to let that sit with you just for a moment. I just want a moment of quiet and say, are you prepared to have God grab you tonight? Are you ready for God's Spirit to speak directly to you, not with my words, but with his words? I just want to give you a moment. So God takes Ezekiel, puts him in this place of dry bones. He sets him in this field and begins to tell him, what do you think? Can these bones live? And Ezekiel, all he knows is, I can't answer that. God, what do you think? How many people walk in your church and you look around and you go, God, can you really do something with this? Really? God's saying, do you think I can do something? You're like, aha, your guess is as good as mine. And he says, now prophesy and say this. And he got to watch these dry bones that were all bleached out. He got to watch them begin to form right in front of him. And all the jigsaw puzzles started to come together. You know, I'm sure they're all mixed up. The bones were all over the place. The heads over here and bodies and their bones just kind of flying past each other and connecting. And all of a sudden, the bones start to form men and women and children probably. And then the sinews, whatever that is, started to form on top of that. And muscles. And then skin. But they were just kind of stuck. No breath. No movement. There's no life. And so we listened to God again. Listened to God. That might be the theme of the night. Listen to God. And God said, now, command the wind because God told you to. To fill them with my breath. And all of a sudden, this breath from four winds around come and just pour into them, God's breath directly into them. And then he goes and tells them who the dry bones are. And I've lost control of that PowerPoint, so if you just want to slide that thing right over, that'd be awesome. So then he reveals what happened next. He said, "This is the house of Israel." You know what he said? He said, "This is the church. These dry bones, they're the church." You know, I'll be honest. I've read this scripture and heard it over my years. And I always thought, am I now pushing it with my skinning it again? Okay. But I always thought, I'm like, okay, so they're trying to outreach to the community, right? These are the dry bones of around the church. No, this is the church. The church is the dry bones. How depressing is that? Boy, I've been reading this wrong the whole time. I'm like, man, we're reaching for dry bones outside the church. And he's saying, no, this is the church. And so as we talk about revival in the church, what are the dry bones in our church? What if we need to go through the dry bones of our own church before we can reach out and tell other people about Jesus? What if we need to be revived on the inside before we can go to the outside? And you're like, oh no, Scott, I'm fresh. I've got plenty of water going on inside me. I'm not dry. I have a water bottle that I take with me so that I can stay nice and fresh and have water inside of me. I wasn't even planning on telling your story today till a few minutes ago. And I was thinking about how I pulled out of that driveway and I was going to follow you. And because of something that happened externally from you, I had to turn around. I had to go back inside the house. I had to grab something. But it was in my control to be able to do that, right? I changed my course from listening to Tim. I'm going to compare him to God. It's probably never happened before. Are you ready? He pulls out, and I have to turn around and go back in. And by the time I pull out, he's gone. So what do? I make up my own route. I make up my own route. How many of our churches, how many of our people, how many of you sitting here in this room right now? Okay, let's not think of other people. Let's think of you. How many of us have gotten into this rut? We go to church and this is how it's done. And so it's so easy for us to pull back and get comfortable in where we're at. And so God says, hey, go over this. And we're like, oh, wait a second. I've got to go get something out of the house. Wait, God, I've got to go. My kid left something over in the... God, I've got a sporting event that I have to... God, I have to go to my grandkids. My friend said... And God keeps on going. And our church is still there going... But you had to give me some time. I just had to get something. I just had to go to this recital. We can make up all kinds of excuses that keep us from following what God's doing. And what happens if our church does that? We had our heyday. We had this great historical thing, and God was moving. And let's keep doing that. Let's keep doing the same thing. It worked the first time. And God's already pulled out and went down the road and turned the corner by the time we got there. And all of a sudden, we're not functioning because we can't hear what God's saying anymore. We're not waiting for God to grab us and pick us up and go, you're going over here, because we've let him go. We're not ready for fresh words. We're not ready for something new. We're comfortable where we're at. I'm just going to throw it down. That's my biggest worry as a risk taker. As someone that needs something fresh all the time, that's just kind of what my personality is. I get worried I'm going to get comfortable. That I'm going to be okay with my job and it's just going just fine. I don't want to get fired. Good night. I'll see you guys later. I don't want to get comfortable in the fact that I'm not hearing what God has to say now for today. We can't stand around and be comfortable anymore. You want to talk about dry bones? Oh, I've got my own dry bones. Man, I got done with camp this year, and it was awful for me. I went 2 weeks, 3 weeks of 16 to 18 hour days. No stoppage, no break, no nothing. I was tired. I get out there and I'm programming. I watch the Triennial Ladies. Same thing. I watch it. So the Triennial Ladies, as they're getting all their stuff up and they're moving all their table decorations, they had these crazy stuff on every table for every, like it all had to change every single time. Felt like I was at camp, but like in a woman's camp. I don't know what was going on. Because I don't really do the table decoration stuff, but it was cool. But as the programming, as the worship was going on, as the speaker was up speaking, they had to be picking up stuff from the tables and moving it out so they can move something else in. They were always doing something while the programming was happening, while the worship was happening, while the speaker was, while the spiritual things were happening, they had to be working. And I'm at camp, and I'm drying up because I'm a sit. It's our servants in training. They're there and they're helping to work and get things and we're always programming for the next thing. So as one event ends, I have to be 2 to 3 steps ahead of everybody else. So I'm programming for the next 2 and 3 things to happen. We're getting activities going. And I'm realizing by the end of the camp, and I talked with Alicia, and Alicia goes, you know, it'd be really good if sometime we could get our staff to sit down with your staff and hear the stories of camp. And I'm like, man, that would be great. I'd like to hear it too. Because my bones were drying up. I was getting tired. I had nothing. I was giving out all this energy and not taking anything. And that's hard to watch. I know God was working. I know God was in those events. I know that God was speaking to our people. But I didn't get to be part of those. Because my brain had left that moment and went to the next one. As leaders, we've got to guard our time and be in the present. And that is really hard to do. What is God doing right now? And I think they get to hear stories. I'm trying to think. Z? I'm trying to think if it was you. No, it might have been somebody. I can't remember. But what I remember... I kind of get to watch from afar how camp is going. And there are students, I get to watch them, and I was drying up, and I really can't. I'm trying to get this picture in my head, but I'm going to keep on going. And you'd be like, yeah, that was me, or no, that wasn't me. But I remember I was standing outside of the chapel, and I was carrying something in, and Tim had gotten done speaking, they were coming back in, and someone called someone on the phone. I don't know if it was a brother, a sister, I have no idea, a friend. And I'm like, okay, great. And they just said, I just need to hear your voice. That was you? I just need to hear your voice. God is doing crazy stuff here. And I can't wait to get home to tell you about it. It's those stories that we see and we hear that we need from today. We need stories that are pouring in from our people as they show up on a Sunday morning for open worship. And it's not, this is what happened 25 years ago in this church. This happened this week. I was in this coffee shop and I got to talk to this person and I prayed with them. And healing happened on their shoulder. I was at school. And I was sitting with the person next to me at lunch. And I got to share with them who Jesus was. I was at work. And the stories are endless. But can you imagine people start popping up and telling these stories of what God was doing? The life that comes from that is crazy. It's a spirit of God pouring life into our churches from our own people. They're experiencing what God is doing in His Spirit. But at some point, doesn't that start with us? Doesn't that start with maybe us standing up and going, "Can I tell you what God did this week?" Can I tell you that God spoke to me and I went and did this? God grabbed me. You want to see revival? It happened in Acts. It happened in Acts. Where the paralyzed guy was out by the road or whatever, and by the gate called Beautiful, and they go and they go through this whole, they heal him. He goes into the synagogue, and they're all excited, and he's skipping up and down the aisleways of the church. And people are like, "You don't skip in church. So we're going to throw you in jail." So they throw them in jail, and they get paroled in front of all the church elders. And the church elders are like, "That was bad, you don't skip in church." That might be my own little emphasis on that. But they gave them the, "Don't skip in church." And they sent them on their way. And so what happens? They go back to their church. They tell their church what happened. And it happened all over again. Because the story of hearing what God is doing inspires and pushes us to the next level. People listening to going up and hanging with Len and hearing about the stuff in the schools was important because he was passionate about it. He was excited about it. Man, they wanted to hear. If he wouldn't have brought it up, nobody would have talked about it. It'd been over, done. Our stories of how God is working in our lives is huge and important. But it starts with us listening to God and pushing through. So God, all of a sudden, we have breath and we're moving along, right? We're moving along. So he breathes this breath in them and they get up. And I want to go on to this next passage. Because I'm pretty sure I've never read this passage before this time. I'm not going to read it to you. This is what happens. God says, "Hey, go grab a stick." And Ezekiel's like, "Okay." He says, "This is where I want you to write on it." What did he say to write on? Joseph. This is Joseph's stick. So he writes on the stick. And he says, "Hey, go grab another stick." "Okay, I got another stick." And he says, "Hey, write this other guy's name on it." "Okay, other guy." And he says, "This is what I want you to do. I want you to take duct tape." That's what it says, right? Because every Israelite prophet should always have duct tape. He says, "Take a brand new roll of duct tape. And I want you to tape them together." Hey, can you help me with this? Can you just hold those two sticks just like, I'll try not to tape you. Okay. I got it right? It is. He says, "Tape them together. And so, he uses trusty, dusty MacGyver duct tape and puts them together. And I probably covered up the words. And he said, these are the two sides of Israel, this kingdom that's been broken. And he said, you will now become one under one king. I wrote young and old on these sticks. God breathes life into us. And yet it's like we have two churches in our churches. We have an us and a them. And I hear it from both sides. At some point, once we have the breath of God, we need to become one church. We need to serve under the same king. And we need to move together. Because if we keep fighting, if we keep being our own separate sticks, the church won't make it. I'm going to take that back. The church will make it. The question is, are we going to be part of it? I was thinking about my own preferences and the own things that I like about church and things I don't like about church, just like we all do, right? We all walk around and go, wait, I didn't like that song. I didn't like that instrument up there. I still don't like the color of the pews. Those are awful. And we have all this stuff that we keep fighting over, and almost everything we do in church is a preference. Almost everything. How we sing, what our pastor sounds like, how he preaches, how we do Sunday school, what we study in Sunday school, almost all of it is preferences. At what point do we go, it's not about what we do, it's who we serve. It's about who we are worshiping and how we're going to go forward. How we're going to reach people if we are divided into two pieces of stick. When do we get to come together and talk about where we're going together? Young people, stop complaining and do something. I hear it all the time. Well, I don't like this and I don't like that. Then tell somebody and get something going. Stop complaining about it. If you want to do something and your church is, come talk to me. I will help. We will walk through this together. But don't tell me what you don't like and then not do anything. Don't tell me what you don't like and then we try to change things and you walk away and you don't have anything to do with it. Stop! It's ridiculous. Older folks, more experienced, you got to realize our young people are going to make mistakes. They're going to mess up. They're going to have different preferences than you. How do we walk through that with them? Not say, okay, either yes or no, we're going to vote from, I'm sorry, we don't vote. How do we walk through this together as opposed to being us versus them? Realize there's going to be mistakes. And I'm going to throw this out at you. I hope that I keep making mistakes because that means I'm risking something to go somewhere. If I stop making mistakes, it's because I've stopped and I'm comfortable and I'm seeing where I'm at and I'm not going to move. So I'm going to put my stick right here and I'm good. This is my pew from now forever. We'll sit in every week. James got to talk a little bit today, this morning, this afternoon, whatever it was, about William Penn. And William Penn this year, the spiritual stuff that was happening at William Penn was awesome. You could just watch it in our groups. You could watch in our ministry teams as they were doing what God was calling them to do, bringing people in. Team Christ was getting bigger. InterVarsity was doing its thing. We had these things going. And so all of a sudden, I'm like, okay, God, it's revival time. Come on, let's put together something so that we can do something on this campus. We can see you moving. I don't care what, God, just let's go. And we talked about it even at the beginning of the year. God's doing something. Let's work on something together. William Penn's going to let us do anything right now. Let's go. And so by the end of the year, I'm like, okay, guys, I get the group leaders, the leaders of our different ministries together, and I say, okay, hey, let's do revival. Let's do something. We can bring people into the body of Christ, and we're going to do it together, and we're going to move together. And I had someone stand up and go, we can't do that. I'm like, yeah, we can't. No, we can't do that. I'm like, what do you mean? He goes, we're not in unity. I'm like, what? That was my first meeting. My second meeting, I got about the same thing from the other team. Again, in the same room, a different guy comes in from a different worship team, a different ministry team comes in, and he stands there and he goes, Scott, we can't have this revival. And I'm leaving bark everywhere. I'm sorry. Somebody will clean that up. So, almost identical words. I'm sorry, Scott, we can't do this. And he went into this kind of a tirade of, we can't do this together because we're not in unity. We're not together. And I'm like, what does that mean? And it started a conversation between our ministry leaders. They hadn't been working together. It was a competition. And I've been reading, trying to figure out, where does unity fall in as we talk about revival in our churches? And I've read two different ways. I'm just going to let you wrestle with it because I don't know. I think it can work either way, but we got to start somewhere. One idea is that you have to have unity before you go in so that you're all together moving with Jesus, with God in the same direction. And through unity, all of a sudden, God's Spirit is there and you are working together and revival is going to break out. The other train of thought is that we're going to have revival, and because we're all focused on who God is and the issues that I have in my life, it doesn't matter who I'm standing next to anymore. Because I see the sin and the problem I have in my own life, even though I thought I was better than the person next to me, it doesn't matter anymore because I am sitting at the throne room of God at his feet and nothing else even matters. I don't know. I hope it can go both sides. Because we got to be searching somehow to see and have that fresh wind blow into us, because that's where it starts. Individually saying, I want to go with God. I want God to clean me out. I want to see. I want to be at the throne room of God. And I want to move with him. I just want to play a song for you.
Victory. We know there is more to come that we may not. bring us back the wayward son. And by your spirit breathe upon and show the world that you alone can save. You alone can save. As we hold out to dry bones, come alive, come alive. We hold out to dead hearts, come alive, come alive. Up out of the ashes, let us see an army rise. We hold out to dry bones, come alive, yeah. So breathe, oh breath of God, now breathe, oh breath of God. Breathe, oh breath of God, now breathe. Oh, breathe, oh breath of God, now breathe. Oh, breath of God, breathe. Oh, breath of God, now breathe. Yeah, oh, breathe, oh breath of God, now breathe. Oh, breath of God, breathe. Oh, breath of God.
I want to give us a chance for open worship. I want a chance for you to hear what God has been speaking. I know He's been speaking. I know He's been present. Like, He is here. And if you can feel it beating up and there's nothing you can do to keep it from coming out, then stand up and we'll try to get a microphone to you so you can speak what God is speaking to you. But also know this isn't time for everybody to speak. Please be obedient to what God is doing. Ask for the breath of God. Come alive.
So I was listening to what Scott was saying and kind of putting it together with what Tom share with us last night. I realized something that I think I needed to remember. God's Spirit has not left us. He's with us every day. He speaks to us every day. Teaches us every day. Through the struggles and trials. He's there to show you that He still is God even over those things. I think sometimes we forget that Jesus didn't just come to save us, He came to transform us and that every day His Spirit is doing that work. The question is, do we believe that? You may feel like dry bones, and you may feel like what's happening to the meetings, they're shrinking, and but Jesus is still here through all this. He still wants to change us to be more like Him. And it begins with one person deciding that you're going to pray and listen to Jesus' voice every day. And not only just listen to that voice, but that you're also, you're going to go out and you're going to show love to others and let Him speak to you as you do that. For me, I think I've forgotten sometimes that's what Jesus is doing with us. He's changing us to be more like Him. He's preparing us to be like the Father. Have we forgotten that through all the busyness of life? And have we forgotten that God is working in us? Have we forgotten to desire that more than anything else? Scott reminded me it starts inside. Tom said the word holy last night. Holy means set apart. God is set apart to you. He's set apart to make you in His image, to bring you into His presence. He's set apart to change you. And Jesus is set apart. The Holy Spirit is set apart. The question is, are we set apart to them? Jesus came and died and set Himself apart for you. Will we believe as a denomination, as a meeting, and individually, will we believe that we are set apart to God? And that what we are calling our dry bones can have a new breath of life? We can be holy, set apart like God. It's a choice tonight. It's a choice every day. Be ye holy. Are you set apart to God, or have you forgot that? Have you forgot that you're set apart for Him? If that's the case tonight, I encourage you not to leave this building before saying to the Lord, Lord, I present to You myself as a living sacrifice, set apart for Your purpose to be transformed, set apart to go out and love, set apart for the meeting I attend. Is it that simple, folks? That it's just the decision to be set apart in our hearts from now on, that nothing else will be more important than setting apart my heart to the Lord Jesus and His Spirit. God is moving. He's moving. He spoke through Tom. He's speaking through Scott. God is moving in our midst. He's giving us answers. He's using people. And I feel that God is saying to me, Cliff, set yourself apart. Be holy. That's all it takes for you to go back and be holy and set apart and be that example. And that's my prayer and my decision for me tonight to be set apart and holy to the Lord. Let it not go another day. Let it not go another moment that I do not rededicate myself to my Lord and my God and what He wants to do in and through me.
So as I was listening to that song and sitting in the back and was reflecting on this brokenness I've felt for so long about this exact thing. I mean, this is just come to a place of brokenness. I want to see that stick bud like Aaron's rod. I want to see people really connected. And, Ezekiel is a really powerful book. And it was written during a time of exile. People at that point in time, the Israelites had such a strong sense of who God was, but it was tied to a place. It was tied to the temple. It was tied to the Holy Land. And, as they went into exile, they had to have new eyes to see where God was at work in their exile experience as they were surrounded by this pagan culture, as they were mocked, like in the psalm about by the rivers of Babylon, sing us this song. And they couldn't even hardly sing anything. They're just broken people. And, John Howard Yoder said that the church's natural state is exile. And I think for a lot of younger people today, that's what it feels like. It feels like exile. Being a Christian in a world that's so different, where there's so few people that want to be the people of God, and to feel that identity challenged at every turn in every way with all these massive transitions. Lots of them have to work on Sundays, or they're just in a hard spot, the young people. People leaving this community all the time. We've lost so many people in the last year and a half. It's just fractured our community as we're a community in mourning. And I think of the older people in the church and as their friends are dying, as they're watching where the world is going, I think they also share a mutual sense of exile. A mutual sense that God is, that they're alone and isolated, and it's hard to see where God is at work. And as I was sitting back there, I started to cry and started to think about that flood of water that God would bring. And I think on either side of that stick, that we both feel like we're in exile. We both feel exile in different ways, but we feel like the people of God were alone, isolated, disconnected, fractured, exhausted all the time. We don't feel like we have much to offer. But I think the way to that is the way of compassion, that the water that would bring us back together is really the tears of compassion, of looking across at the other person in the other situation who's also going through exile and having your heart break. And that flood of tears, that flood of compassion in your heart for this person. The church is supposed to be like mothers and fathers and grandfathers and grandmothers and children and brothers and sisters. We're supposed to be the family of God. And in our world today, people don't know what family even means. People's families are broken all the time. There's nothing constant. They're traveling all over the world looking for places to work. I live thousands of miles away from my family. And we all feel so alone and isolated. And yet, what do? We don't reach out. We don't be the arm that reaches out to somebody else reaching back to us. We just we just let that turn us hard. We look at the younger person and we think, you're changing something. And we think, you can't do that. Everything in my world's changing. You can't change one more thing. You know, and younger people look at the older people and think, something has to change. This isn't working. This is not helping me in my time of exile. We need to make some changes. And it's going to take 20 more years of waiting for you to do the same things, the same ways forever. And it's not going to matter what I say. But I think the bridge back to unity is that bridge of compassion. If we can't see each other and love each other and find a way to be in relationship with each other, we're actually together instead of being alone and isolated and disconnected, then that's, you know, duct tape would be the best thing that we'd have to offer. But God has something far better than that for us. God has a way to bring us back together in a way that's like being grafted back in, where life will flourish and grow, where the valley of dry bones becomes this army, this powerful army of soldiers for God. And I think the way to get there is the way of the contrite spirit, the way of brokenness, and not being so afraid of brokenness that we can't be vulnerable before each other, because this whole mask thing, this whole I'm not going to be vulnerable in front of you because, you know, I don't know if I can trust you. We don't have that relationship. That has to end. We can't just show up on Sunday and talk about the weather and go home anymore. It's not going to work. It's not helping people. We can't just hang out with the people that we're already friends with and maintain the relationships that took all that energy and time and commitment before, and yet not offer that to the young people that are coming into the church and are still here suffering through us as we try to help them and try to show them love in often ways that seem to be feeble and almost pathetic at times, because we don't understand each other, because we don't know each other. So my question is your heart broken? And are you willing to share that brokenness with someone across the divide?
I couldn't help but think, as folks were sharing this evening, of this hymn. We sang it last Sunday, and then it was mentioned in our devotions this week again. And I'd just like to read some of the words. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of life's treasures. Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. Oh, to be like thee, while I am pleading, pour out thy spirit, fill with thy love. Make me a temple meet for thy dwelling. Fit me for life and heaven above. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness. Stamp thine own image deep on my heart.
As Scott was talking, my heart was breaking, and we'll see where this goes. I have so many thoughts that have gone through my head, but I see how God has shaped not only my vision for what ministry looks like. When it started off with, I'm going overseas, I'm doing this, and God changed that really quick because I'm here. And I never wanted to serve in America. In fact, it was the last place I wanted to be because I saw us as a people who were so ungrateful. And I like to consider myself as somebody who likes to encourage and love and be where people are needing to be met at. And the message today was convicting. Am I laying down what I thought was my vision and my desires of preferences and not truly loving the way that I should? Am I, I can't remember who shared in open worship the first night or the first day, and they said, are you blocking that water from flowing? Are you loving, but not where you're supposed to be loving, and not loving the way that you should be loving and compassionate and towards the people that you should be, the way that God wants you to serve?
I appreciate Scott's words that really punched through our self-congratulation. And I also see in the text that this should be a text of encouragement for the church. That when God does the impossible, anything is possible. That if you're asked someone living in the divided kingdom if Judah and Samaria could ever be together, they would say, that would be very difficult. I could never see that happening. But when God shows Ezekiel that he's going to do the impossible and restore Israel out of exile, and then shows him the unification of the kingdom, I'm sure Ezekiel says, if God can do the impossible, then what I thought was difficult is not so difficult anymore. And we live in a time where we see God do the impossible, raise Christ from the dead and forgive us our sins. We see the impossible Christ dwelling within us and among us. So knowing that God can do the impossible, the things we are fearful of, the church shrinking, the culture growing worse, all the fears that kind of plague those in ministry, that we seem kind of hopeless to overcome, we need to recognize that when God does the impossible, anything is possible. And I don't believe he's through yet.
Heavenly Father, my Father, you have come to dwell in our bodies. Holy Spirit, your presence is overflowing my whole being. As you cover this room like a dome, may your spirit be touching our hearts so deep. It's like you're grabbing after our chest and reaching in there and just loving us. Holy Spirit, Father Jesus, may we feel your presence. May we go after the desires of your heart. As we seek your face, may we glorify you and the kingdom that you have here on earth. Father Jesus, Holy Spirit, touch our hearts. Reach those hearts that haven't been touched yet, Father Jesus. Grab us, Father, in a way that we haven't experienced. Holy Spirit, revive our hearts, our souls, our minds, our bodies. May we have energy, energy to do your will. I am no longer weak. I am strong. I am powerful in the Holy Spirit. I will walk forward knowing that you are hand in hand with me. Holy Spirit, you have more to do, Father. Show us. I am willing. I will leave everything behind because I am willing to go where you are going, to follow where you are leading. Father Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you, Lord. You have grabbed my heart. Thank you, Father. Amen.
So God's doing some pretty crazy things right now. I've been through quite a bit in the past couple of years since my parents got divorced. Lost a brother, lost some really close friends, gained some new really, really awesome ones. Lots of changes going on all around every day. And so right now as Scott was preaching about listening to God, for the first time in my life, I've clearly heard God's voice, and I'm ready now, ready to go on with the rest of whatever God's plan is, and give up everything for him. And it's like this feeling right now is like at the end of a movie where something's wrapping it all up and everything else that happened before is all clear. Except it's not like the end of a movie because I know this is just a new beginning. A fresh beginning where we change from dry bones and take God's breath into us.
I don't want to drag out a moment, but I also don't want to cut off what God is doing. Is everyone at peace and have said what God has asked them to say?
I think part of the message that we've heard last night and tonight has partly to do with being willing to move in obedience to the Spirit outside of our comfort zones, to be willing to take risks, even to the point of making mistakes. And I come to you from outside of this year, the meeting, and yet my story is very intertwined with this year, the meeting, because of a journey that was made in 1837 from near Richmond, Indiana, out to Salem, Iowa. There was a group of 45 Quakers, friends, who departed from Williamsburg on May 10, 1837. And in that group of 45, my great-great-great-grandpa Levi, he was 21 years old, and he had his wife and two young girls. And with this group of 45, they left Williamsburg, and they knew they were coming out to Salem, and it took them 6 weeks to get here. And I know that in those days, for groups of Quakers to move west, that was not something that they just decided on their own. You know, they took that to their local meeting, and they discerned those things together. And they left Williamsburg, I'm sure, with the blessing of that church. Everyone felt like this was God's will, that they move west. And I think about the loss that that local church must have felt. I think about all the risks that were taken at that moment. They all knew that when they arrived in Salem, that Salem was barely started as a town, and that they would find mostly just prairie, and that there was much work to be done. There were so many questions, unanswered questions, I'm sure. And yet this was a group of people that was willing to take a risk to move outside of their comfort zone. And they felt that it was the word of God, and it was discerned together that this is the will of God. And so all these years later, as I'm here in this moment with you all, I'm hearing this message that I think would have been a familiar message in that time too. Are we willing to move in obedience to the Spirit, to wherever He's calling us to go? And for most of us, it's probably not going to be a couple hundred miles west, or it may not even be the other side of the world. It could be just across our driveway, or it could be from one side of town to the other, or from one town to another town. But are we willing to move in obedience to the Spirit? Is that pioneer spirit still alive among us today? And in closing, I think about all of us walking in the yoke with Jesus. And you know, a yoke of oxen is always on the move. They're never standing still. Jesus is always going somewhere, and He's always going to where light is needed, where the good news of Jesus is needed. And if we're in the yoke with Him, we better be moving with Him wherever He is going. He is not stationary. He is on the move. He is on the move. Let's move with Him, friends.
So there's a book, it's called A Hole in the Gospel. It's written by the founder of World Vision. Can't remember what his name is. The whole premise behind this book is he's talking about how for a long time missionaries were going out and they were just giving people the gospel without anything practical to go with it. And how he's saying it's not one or the other, but how we need both in order to be effective. And how Jesus didn't just bring God's truth, but Jesus also performed miracles. He healed the blind and he healed the sick, and he was doing all of this practical stuff to fulfill real needs in people's lives, and at the same time bringing the gospel with him. And a couple of weeks ago, we had the Radcliffes come to Salem, and they talked to us about Cambodia and how they want to go to Cambodia, and they don't want to just bring the gospel, but they want to actually help practical needs that are there. They want to do both, hand in hand together. And I think about where we're at as a church in America, and how we just keep giving the gospel and giving the gospel and giving the gospel. And it's no wonder that our churches aren't growing, because we're not giving them anything practical to actually help their lives get better. They just come into our churches and we say, okay, well, you need to start praying and reading your Bible. And if you pray and you read your Bible enough, then all of your problems are just going to magically go away. And yet, how many people do we know? We all know the statistics. How many of people in the churches are under this bondage of sexual addiction? And what is the church doing about that? We're pointing our finger at people and saying how sinful they are and how they need to change. And if they just get their hearts right with God, everything would get better. What about all the sex trafficking and all these other things, all these other social injustices that are going around, and the church is just silent, quiet, doing nothing practical to actually help somebody? But instead we just say, man, if you just love Jesus and if you just ask him into your heart, I'm not saying that that's not an important part of it, but it's only half. I tell Salem all the time, we need to earn the right to have the conversation with people about who Christ is. Because the reality is they're not listening anymore. They've heard it, they've tried it, it didn't work, and they're moving on. And I've experienced this as a pastor. Having people come to me, people who are actually willing to be discipled, and they said, Jared, can you disciple me? And I say, yes. And we start going through the process of discipleship, and they start doing it out of their own ambition to do the best that they can to serve God. And about 6 months into it, their lives aren't changing, and they just end up falling off the face of the earth. And I think, Lord, what is it that I'm doing wrong? Instead of trying to figure out how do we get people to come in, we need to be equipping people to go out. That's what's going to change. That's what's going to make us relevant to our culture and to our communities. Not trying to create this awesome program where we're getting all these people to come in and everyone has a good time and all of a sudden when it's over, they scatter. That's not effective. That's not building disciples. What does it look like for us to have a ministry that the whole purpose of the ministry is teaching people how to love their actual physical neighbors? How do we serve people in our community? Not how do we get people to volunteer for a program that we want to do at the church that nobody actually wants to be a part of. We're just twisting each other's arms and getting frustrated because nobody wants to participate in anything. And we think that my idea is the best, and I bring this idea to the church, and I think everybody here has to volunteer and get on board, and when they don't, I get mad at them. And when I think about revival and I think about church history, revival came not at the expense of culture, but at the expense of what was going on within our church, which is, I believe, what Scott was talking about. And you see this pattern over time. You see this big movement of God, and these people are moved, and all of a sudden you see the revival happen, right? And then they have kids. And their kids weren't a part of the initial revival experience. And so all they have is the coattails of their parents. And so they go along with it because their parents are still really excited about it. And so they follow along. And then the parents get older, and all of a sudden the kids grow up, and they're trying to carry on what was going on with their parents. But they didn't experience necessarily themselves except for just a piece of it, and so they start to legalize it. And they start to say, hey, this is what we've seen happen, and this is how it's done, and this is what you need to do. And so then you have the next generation growing up, and it's all about legalism. And it's all about doing it because that's what's right, because we know that's what's worked in the past. And then it's time for the next generation to grow up and have revival again. I think that we're there. And we need to rethink, if we are not building disciples, if we're not making disciples, if we're not fulfilling the Great Commission, if we're not actually loving our community and serving real needs that they have, if all we're trying to do is get people to come into our church, if that's our goal, I think we're missing the point. And we need to maybe rethink how we're doing things. And I'm not saying we can come up with this perfect system. Hey, you know, we'll come up with, you know, the great committee structure, the holy committee structure that works for everybody. I think that God can use whatever organization structure he wants to use as long as the people's hearts are willing to be surrendered and do what God is asking them to do. But man, that means letting go of our pride, of saying, I know how to do it and this works. Letting go of our pride as a church, as an organization of friends, saying, Lord, you know what? We don't know what we're doing. We don't know. And that's okay, because God knows. James talked about brokenness. Man, we need that brokenness to say, God, I can't do it. God, what do we need to do so that we can actually love and help those people we see in our communities? Those people that don't want to come in. How can I go out and love them and serve them and show Christ to them in a real way that actually helps better their lives? What does that look like? Friends, for so long, have been advocates of social injustice. I don't see that so much anymore. What are we doing? And I'm not saying that nobody's doing it. We may have little pockets here and there. But if missionaries are going to the other side of the world and saying, we need to not only bring the gospel, we also need to bring practical help, then what's that practical help that we can bring to America? In a country that is so full of so much. I mean, we have so much in this country. But that's where I think revival happens. The church's job, our pastor's job, is not to try to get people in, but it's to equip us to go out. And that's hard, because how do you measure success in that? Are we building disciples? And if we're not building disciples, then maybe we need to lay some stuff down and change some things up so we can build disciples. I sure wish I had that magic paradigm or magic formula to make it all work. That's kind of part of the adventure, isn't it? Is figuring out how to step out of the way so that God can do something awesome, and then just grabbing onto his coattails as he runs off. God's at work. Christ has promised to be building his church. We need the grace of God for him to take that veil off our eyes so we can see what he's doing. And so we can say, Lord, I want to be a part of that.
Stand with me. Rick Warren once wisely said, the mind cannot embrace what the seat cannot endure. There is a formula, church. It's found in his word. I'm always amazed that this passage is addressed to my people, where God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Isn't it amazing that he has to ask us to to seek his face and to pray and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Church, our land is in need of healing. This is the formula. This is the formula. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will heal their land.
You.
though in this time there's a felt of a brokenness and a hurt, the cool thing is there's hope in that. There's hope in Jesus. And though I'm kind of hoping you go away and struggle a little bit tonight, but there is victory through this. There's victory in the cross of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who was sent down to take all this nasty junk away if we just ask for it. There's healing in the brokenness. There's victory in the brokenness. But we have to go through the brokenness. We have to go through the pain to get to the healing. But there is hope. I've read some of Revelation. There is hope. There's hope. Some of your questions of how do we serve the community, we get to do some of that tomorrow. Kind of the theme of what's happening tomorrow in the afternoon, we get to go out and be part of our communities and serve in our community of Oskaloosa. Participate with us in the fact of spreading love from Jesus to the people of our community. Let me pray for you. God, I just want to thank you for tonight. I thank you that you were here, and there's no question about that. I praise you for your spirit. I praise you for your leading. Lord, I thank you for those that got to preach the rest of my sermon. And for those that didn't interrupt, knowing that it wasn't their time and their turn. Just the way you had it planned. Lord, I just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.